Good morning, everyone. My name's Leonard, for those of you who don't know me. And this morning's message that I want to share from the new preacher stand, I see it's getting a little bit of attention. People are not looking at me. It's quite slick, eh? So the message that I want to share this morning, what I do want to speak about, it's almost like speaking about steak to someone who hasn't eaten for a month. Right, it's not always a good idea. They're going to start chewing you up at some point if you make it too nice. But I do want to preempt the season in a sense that all of us are going into, and most of us are soon approaching a time of holiday, right? A time of rest, a time of being with the family, and a time of being outside of Stellenbosch. And I'm scared that if I start speaking about the holiday and what I feel for us and how we need to approach it, that some of you will start running for the door now already. Get your beach umbrella and your towel and just go. But if you can just hang on a little bit, I know that I think it actually started last week, but slowly but surely, I think the students will start going away, and then those of us in the real world will go away a bit later. We'll go away a bit later, but I'm joking, students, sorry. Slowly but surely, all of us, most probably all of us, will come into a time of rest very soon. And there's a few foundations, in a sense, that I want to lay for us and things that I want to ask us to keep in mind as we go into this time of rest, because I really believe, and I really believe others believe the same, that next year is going to be a big year for us. And it's an important year that we're going into. And we want to come into next year victorious and not on the back foot. And I think the way that we approach this time of rest, the way that we approach this next month or so, 2 months, 3 months for the students, the way that we approach it is going to be of utmost importance. So anyway, I want to start by just saying to you that I think South Africa, I know many people have their opinions about South Africa, and they say there's many negative things going on in our country, but I'm more of an optimist when it comes to this. And there's one thing in our country that I think is a massive, massive, massive blessing in disguise. It's something that's allowed people to look into each other's eyes again. It's something that's allowed people to have dinner again around a table, to not be in front of the TV. It's actually such a blessing, and it's called load shedding. Something we're all familiar with. It's something you can't avoid unless you get a massive generator or whatever people are putting up nowadays. But the thing about load shedding is I think it's been good for the two of us, because we've had to light the candles. You don't do other things. I mean, it's great. No, sorry. Load shedding has been good for a lot of people, right? It's not. To the peer, all things are peer, right? But load shedding, I think, has been it's been a blessing in disguise for people in this country. I think it's been a good thing. But the thing about load shedding is life as we know it sort of comes to a grinding halt the moment someone there at Eskom presses a button and the whole Stellenbosch or the whole Western Cape goes dark. Everything we know comes to a halt. And 2 hours later, the button gets switched on and everything goes back to normal. Life as we know it continues. And I found that many Christians, and I can say out of my own life, I feel like a bit of an Eskom Christian at times. I feel like there's times when I run for the Lord, and then at some point, it's like I switch off. I switch off from hearing the voice of God. I switch off from engaging Him, switch off from living for Him fully, and then at another point, I switch it back on. I've seen it in my own life, and it's something that I believe we need to be vigilant of. And you'll see it so many churches, so many people. You get those Monday morning atheists, I've heard people calling them. Sunday, I'm a Christian. Sunday, I run fully. Sunday, the power is on. I love God. I'm going fully for Him. Monday morning, when I get out of that bed and I need to go back to work or school or university, I switch it off. I'm like the Eskom Christian, and I don't live for God fully. Then Wednesday evening, I get to community, and I switch it back on, and I'm going to love God and go fully for Him. But Thursday morning, it's like the end of the week. I need to go back to work, the secular place. I was in the spiritual church now, the secular workplace, and I switch it back off. And another big area that I found in myself is I find such a good rhythm when I'm here in Stellenbosch and things are going like my normal weekly routine, I'm working, I'm at the church, I've got my routine, but the moment I step away out of this place and I go onto like to holiday, sometimes I found the temptation to switch off that light, at least to just dim it a little bit, because I need to rest. And I don't believe that that's the way that we should approach it. I believe we should be Christians in word and deed 24/7. We should be Christians all of the time, people living for God all of the time. And so there's a few things that I want to share with us, two foundations and two, call it principles, that I want to lay for us as we go into this holiday time. And I think the two foundations I'm hoping will be a little bit of a mind tweak in a sense. The first one, as a statement, I want to say, and this will maybe let you feel a bit better, God wants you to rest. He does. In fact, I always say this, I love it, Jesus took naps. Let that sink in for a moment. You're not letting it, let it sink in. Just think about it. Jesus Christ took naps. And some of you are very unspiritual. You don't take naps. Carla and I have mastered the art. We've grown in our spiritual walk, being like Jesus more and more. In fact, her family is very spiritual. A Sunday afternoon, nothing gets organized between 1 and 4. Nothing. Because it's a time of being like Jesus. In Afrikaans, we say, ons gaan 'n bietjie intree vir Rusland. So, yeah. So this holiday time, you can all, you look an intree vir Rusland while Kala is there by taking a nap every now and then. But in all seriousness, think about this. A third of your life is actually spent unconscious. If you sleep 8 hours a night, which they say is healthy, totally unconscious. A third of your life. And that's the way that God created you. It's not a man-made thing. It's not something you can avoid. Every single person on the face of this earth, you have to take about a third of your life to rest. You don't have a choice. If you try and push the limits, your body shuts down. It doesn't work. And then to take it even further, to show that rest is a God-ordained thing, think about this. When God created the earth, does God need to rest? No, he doesn't. But he works for 6 days, and then he rests on the seventh to create a pattern for us as humans to live by. And in fact, then when he puts the 10 commandments in place, he says, I'm going to give you 10 quite important rules. And one of these rules is I'm saying, just like I rested, I'm commanding you to rest. Jesus, or God said, I command you to take a break. And so we can see from that actually, rest is something that is God-ordained. Now, obviously, some people err on the side of laziness, and some people err on the side of being a workaholic. And so when we work hard. But as Christians, we need to know that when we rest hard. And we rest with God, not without God. Listen to Psalm 127, verse 2. It says, in vain you rise up early and stay up late. Toiling is that word. It's a word of strife. It's a word of, I'm going to make this work. I'm toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Can I get an amen from everyone that knows that Jesus loves them? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and he likes it when I get a rest. He grants me sleep. And so in a sense, when we sleep, and I'm going to get to this, actually, I want to read you another scripture now. Let me read the second one. Psalm 121, verse 4. So on the one hand, we sleep, and we have to ask, why is it? Why did God create us that way? It was God, so why did he do it this way? Psalm 121, verse 4. Indeed, he who watches over Israel, that's God, will neither slumber nor sleep. So human beings, you don't have a choice. God made you the way. You have to sleep. God is not like us. He does not sleep. He never rests from his work. He keeps on going. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He goes on. When we rest, in a sense, it's a form of saying, God, I am not in control. You are in control. God, my work is not going to take up all of my life. There's a time where I switch off and I say, God, I'm worshiping you in the sense of saying, I'm not going to toil for everything in my life. I'm resting, but God, I know that you are in control, even in my resting, even in my sleeping. Second foundation that I want to lay for us after that God actually wants us to rest is that God, it's a God thing for us to enjoy his creation. God wants us to enjoy the things that he has created. You know, Andrew at the conference, he did a very interesting thing. He spoke about the difference between Greek and Hebrew thinking. And I've been listening to a few sermons. Those of you, if you ever want to listen to someone I love, like brilliant over the holiday time, go listen to a guy called David Pawson. He's really got brilliant stuff. I love it. And he speaks a lot about this Greek and Hebrew thinking thing. And one thing that I've noted from his speaking about it is that Greek thinking, and we all come out of a sense of Greek thinking, it's Western thinking, it's the way that you've been brought up to think. We make a separation between what is spiritual and what is secular. What is godly, sacred, and what is of the world. So secular just means what is of the world. And you know what? We make a dichotomy is the word that we use. We make a dichotomy between these are the areas that I can allow God into my life, and these are the areas where I don't allow God into my life. I'll give you an example. We think like this, and maybe you can pick this up in your own thinking. I can enjoy God and I can bring God into my time of praying, but I can't bring God into my time of playing. Just enjoying. We make that separation. It's not a godly separation. I can bring God into my time of fellowship, but I can't bring God into my time of enjoying food. Just let that sink in, right? I can enjoy God in the scriptures. It's godly. I can enjoy the scriptures. This is a bit PG. I don't know if I can say this. But I feel like I can't enjoy God or bring God into my sex life. I know Carla wouldn't have allowed me to say this. I didn't ask her before. And I'm not trying to be, like, I don't know what you call it. Load shedding, no. I don't know what to call it. I'm not trying, like, we'll need 8 Lockney. But what we do is we make a separation of areas of our lives that we cannot bring God into and areas where we feel I can bring God into these areas. So I want to ask you, like, can you say, God, when last have you prayed? God, I thank you for an awesome time of prayer. Thank you that I've seen you in prayer. But when last have you said to him, God, I thank you for the time of play, the time that I've just enjoyed with my family. God, I thank you for this amazing plate of food that I just had. Or do we make a separation by saying there's the spiritual and there's the secular? God is welcome in the spiritual, but he's not welcome in the secular. That's not a good thing. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So when I'm praying, I pray for the glory of God. When I play for the glory of God. When I have fellowship for the glory of God. When I enjoy food, I enjoy it for the glory of God. Right? When I read Bible, I do it for the glory of God. And when I'm with my friends and my family, I do it for the glory of God. The only thing secular is sin. But every other area of your life, God is welcome and God can have his rule and reign over that. You know, I've had awesome times with God actually, been surprised by God while cooking a meal. And I've been in church on Sundays where my mind has been so disengaged that I haven't seen God. But when we make that distinction, I think, well, God can't be there when I'm just cooking a meal. Yes, God can. He's in every area of your life. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Listen to this. This is very interesting. The Jews, I said Greek thinking, we separate. The Jews don't separate. This is a Jewish prayer that I'm going to read to you. It's called Asher Yatzar. I hope I'm saying it right. You want to say it with me? Asher Yatzar. No one's doing it. You can try. 1, 2, 3. Asher Yatzar. This is the prayer. And this is the prayer. Again, I don't want to step on any toes here. I'm trying to say it in a in a good way. But this is the prayer that Jews, every single Jew, they say this prayer every time they go to the toilet. All right? Listen to this. Blessed are you, Adonai, our King, King of the universe, who formed man with wisdom and created within him many openings and many hollow spaces. It is obvious and known before your seat of honor that if even one of them would be opened, or even one of them would be sealed, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you even for 1 hour. Blessed are you, Adonai, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. I think actually that's amazing. And I think for us it seems offensive. How can you say that? No. Do everything to the glory of God. Bring God into every area of your life. God, thank you that my body is working well, is actually what they're saying. God, if my body wasn't working well now, I would be sick and I wouldn't be able to survive. That's the prayer that they're actually praying. It's amazing, eh? Is it just me? Yeah, it's a bit like, it feels weird, right? But actually, it's amazing that they would do that. I remember for me a good example of this. I was in Bible school. And at university, you try and think who's going to get the best marks. Except if you're studying with Ruan and Gunther, then you don't try. You're not going to win that race. But for the rest, you think like, okay, I'm going to try and do my best. At Bible school, you know what the competition was? Who can wake up earliest to spend time with God? Who can be the holiest amongst the Bible school students? And so I did everything. I set an alarm for the evenings because the battle of the mornings is won in the evenings. Remember that, right? And so I would set an alarm for 9 o'clock, which means go to bed now, Leonard, so that you can sleep, so that you can wake up early. You better wake up early to spend time with God. The problem was next to me in the rooms, we had these hollow walls. You know, we had dry walls. And it wasn't all the way to the roof. So I could hear everything that's going on next door, and I could see whether the light's on next door or not. The problem was next to me, a guy stayed. His name is Andy Murray. He's a descendant of Andrew Murray, means he is very holy. He's a missionary in Japan at the moment, no jokes, all right? And so Andrew Murray, the problem is it didn't matter how early I would try and wake up in the mornings, Andrew would always be awake before me. I would wake up and think that I'm going to be very holy now, and lo and behold, the light next door would be on. And I would be so upset, right? And so I purposed in my heart that I'm going to be holy. I'm going to do this sacred thing. I'm going to wake up early to spend time with God. And so one morning, I woke up and I thought, what? Andy's light is still off. Brownie points in heaven for me. I'm one step ahead of him spiritually this morning. I woke up before Andy. And I went to a little room. It was our first year classroom. But all of the people who stayed in our little residence there had to walk past this room in the morning. So I spent time with God there in that classroom. And I spent time with God, and the whole time I'm on a watch, I'm starting to feel even more spiritual because Andy hasn't come past yet. Because I can hear Andy had this walk. I could hear his walk from a mile away. And I hadn't heard the walk that morning. And I started to feel like, yeah, God, I'm actually doing well here. And 6 o'clock went by, 6:15, 6:30, 6:45, and no Andy. Eventually, I got my Bible and whatever I had with me, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go now. And just as I wanted to leave Andy, I heard doof, doof, doof. And yeah, Andy comes walking past the room, and I open up the door. He didn't hear me. He didn't know I was behind him. And I close the door, and I'm on my way to the bathroom as well. And I'm walking just 2-3 meters behind Andy. He didn't know I was behind him. And what happened was Andy actually overslept that morning. I didn't know it. His alarm didn't go off, so he overslept. Otherwise, he probably would have woken up before me. But that morning, he overslept. And I heard him praying something that for me really has shaped me, actually. Just he doesn't even know that I heard him praying this. But he said, God, thank you for a good night's rest. And that broke my boxes. I thought, how can you say that? You didn't spend time with God this morning. How can you say, God, thank you for allowing me to oversleep so that I can get a good night's rest? Broke my boxes. But I think for him, the sacred and the secular was just a bit closer together as for me. I thought the spending time with God can be spiritual, but I didn't know that I can even say, God, thank you that I could rest last night. Thank you for this food. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my life. And Andy brought God into every area of his life, and that was a learning moment for me. I want to ask you this. Bring God into every area of your life. Enjoy his creation. God, thank you for the ocean. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. And your relationship with God will grow because it will not only be certain areas of your life that you allow him into. Cool. Then two principles, as I said, that I want to share with you. The first one is, as you go into this holiday time, I want to leave two things with you that I want to challenge you with. Two principles to hold on to as you go. Firstly, remember to spend time with God and spend time with his people. It is of utmost importance. If you're not going to get to God, you are going to dry out. You are going to get here next year, and you are going to feel tired and much. And like the first February and March, you just want to get up to scratch with God again. You just want to make up for the bad holiday time. So you need to be remorseful for at least 2 months of your two, because you were on holiday for 2 months. And that sets us as a church back, actually, because we like, God, we want to live for you, we want to go for you, and we don't want to be playing catch-up the whole time, be on the back foot, but we want people front-footed coming into next year who have really spent time with God, been in his presence. So here's a question for you, all right? Again, I'm going to try and say this as good as possible. Who of you were born in either September or in March, if you can just raise your hand for me. Just keep it nice and high. And maybe October, you can be included in this one as well. Okay, just keep it. It's quite a number, okay? It's 2 to 3 months of the year, but I'd say it's about a third. Just raise it again, I just want to see. Okay, I'd say it's about a third. You know why? Just count 9 months. Go back 9 months, and you'll see, and I'm going to read you a statistic now, that 9 months before that, it was the June holiday, and it was the December holiday. You're allowed to laugh, please. It's going to make me feel better about this thing. I want to explain something to you. I'm not trying to be provocative, not. I want to explain something to you. Stats SA, this is our government stats website. They said the following in 2016. Relative to other months, the months of March and September have the highest number of birth occurrences, implying increased conception June and December. Okay. Here's what I want to say. Please don't crucify me yet. Let me just explain. Holiday times, the things that... Oh, man, I'm going to say... This wasn't a good idea, actually. Shucks. In my mind, this was okay when I rehearsed it in my mind. Okay. Okay. In my mind, this was really okay when I went through the preach in my mind. Okay. Anyway, here's this thing that I want to say. The thing is, no one plans it that way. It just sort of happens that way. Holiday, you have more time. Things happen, all right? It's just you have more time. But here's a lesson that I've learned in marriage, in my 1.5 year of massive experience in marriage. Before marriage, you know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to overstep the line physically. He wants you to go where you're not supposed to go before marriage. That's it. The moment you get married, the devil changes tactic. You know what he does? He says, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to have intimacy. And so before, and you had to fight to stay away. And many times, and I've heard this from other married couples, the moment you get married, it's like maybe sometimes you need to even do more effort for that closeness with your wife. Right. I'm going to save this. Here's what I want to say. In marriage, there's the spontaneous, and we see that over holiday times. And I'm hoping that because you've got a relationship with a husband or wife, or you will have that one day, but you've got a relationship with the Lord, and you have intimacy with the Lord. And I'm hoping that spontaneously you would have intimacy with the Lord this holiday time. You would enjoy him. You would be with him because you've got more time, right? You've got more time to be with the Lord. But in every marriage, there's the spontaneous, and there's also the structured. There's also the times where you say, I need to work on my marriage. I need to give myself for this, whether I feel like it or not. And this holiday time and your walk with God and your intimacy with the Lord, I tell you, it's going to be the same. Have the spontaneous times with the Lord. Just as you walk on the beach, that's a time where you can be intimate with the Lord and say, God, this is what's going on in my heart. Thank you that I can walk here. Thank you that I can be with you. Spend time with him spontaneously. But I'm telling you, if you do not sacrifice, if you do not take times where you say, God, I don't feel like it because the house is full of people chatting and having fun, but I'm going to sacrifice to be with you, you won't have fruitfulness in your walk with God. Have the spontaneous, have the structured. Did I save myself there? Was it okay? Okay. No one will leave the church after this, eh? If no, if you want to, please come speak to me afterwards. I will apologize, genuinely. Okay. Listen to this scripture, Mark 1, verse 35. This is Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's okay, you don't have to put it up. That's what it says. So I can tell you that Jesus had spontaneous times with the Lord. I don't think it was difficult for Jesus to speak to the Father. But still, he made times of sacrifice, stood up early while it was still dark, and he went to a solitary place to spend time with God. Have the spontaneous, have the structured where you sacrifice to be with the Lord. In sacrifice, there's massive blessing. Peter, when he sacrificed, it says that he was hungry, but he went to pray on the roof. He had one of the most significant encounters we see in the New Testament. It's when he sacrificed to spend time with the Lord. Sacrifice to be with God this holiday time. Second principle, and I'm going to say this in a way that I'll explain now. Normally we say, go out and evangelize. The Bible says, go out and make disciples. But I want to say it differently. This holiday time is a time where you will have the opportunity. So here's my statement. Don't not evangelize. Don't not tell people about Jesus. And I'm going to explain what I mean here. So for us, in our family, I spend a lot of time with their family. My family is up in Joburg. And my family is not necessarily as close as Carla's family. But in the family, there's normally holiday times. We were teasing about it the other day. But there's three rules, holidays. Four rules, okay? Firstly, we're not going to speak about the beach house, which isn't built, and which is an argument every single holiday. Are they building the beach house now or not? It's an argument every holiday. So holiday times, we're not allowed to speak about that, okay? So we leave that. Secondly, her dad has written a very good book on creationism as opposed to evolution. But he loves speaking about that topic, and he'll speak about that topic for hours at end. So rule number two, no speaking about evolution. Holiday times, okay? We can speak about it other times, no speaking about evolution. And then there's family members of hers that has put two other rules in place. Firstly, no speaking about politics. The word Trump is off the table holiday times. It's like a swear word. It's like a bomb that you drop in there, and a fight is going to come if you say Donald Trump. I'm telling you. Okay. Anyone else with family like that? No. Okay, some of you. The second thing is they've said, please let's not speak about religion when we get together over holiday times. So the one word is Donald Trump. The other one is Jesus Christ. When you throw that into the mix, they said, let's not fight this holiday time. They say they're Christians, but like they're like, we don't want to argue about how we see things and you see things and so on. So they've said that. So we've got our few rules. And what I found is sometimes just in conversations with these family members, there's times where an opportunity arises where just because of who I am, not because I want to evangelize now, but just because they're asking me about my normal life or about the church or about my friends, there's opportunities where naturally I want to start speaking about Jesus. But because I know it's going to possibly be confrontational, I draw back on speaking about God. Let's not do that. When the opportunity arises, let's grab it with both hands and speak about our Savior this holiday time with your friends and with your family. It's an opportunity to make a difference in their lives. Do not avoid it when it comes around, and believe me, it will come around. If you are saturated with God, at some point they're going to ask you something where you can speak about God, and it will come naturally. At some point that will happen. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 15, it says, you are the light of the world. Notice it doesn't say, be the light of the world. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. It doesn't say, you are a town built on a hill, but don't hide yourself. It says, you cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Do not cover your Christianity this holiday time. Do not put a lamp over the light that is in you. You cannot be hidden. Your walk with God is supposed to come out in some point. If you follow God, if you're a Christian, you'll know it. It will exude out of your life. It should come. The Bible says we are aliens in this world, meaning you should look like an alien to them. Something about your life should be different. You're a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. Don't hide it. Don't switch off the lights for the sake of others. Be who you are. And you are a lover of God. So be who you are. So I'm going to pray for us as we end. And I'm going to maybe ask you, can we all just maybe stand? I think that's a good way. So it's a simple message this morning, as I said. Firstly, just want to recap it in a sense. God actually wants you to rest. It's not a bad thing. But then when you rest, rest with God and enjoy His creation with Him. Bring Him into every area of your life. Allow Him into your time with your family as well as your time in the Scriptures. Allow Him in everywhere. Bring Him into every part of your life. And then, I forgot the first principle. But it's spend time with God. Make sure that you get to Him. Get to Him spontaneously and make time. Sacrifice. Wake up earlier. Take time where you're going to go walk on the beach on your own because you want to speak to God. Sacrifice as well to be with God. Be with His people. All along the garden route and different places in South Africa, and there's 412 churches, there's Joshing churches. Be with His people. Look for them. Look for Christians. Keep in contact with your community. Keep in contact with the people who love God. And then finally, don't not evangelize. Take the opportunities that come. Grab them with both hands. Just close our eyes. Oh God, Lord, we thank You that You give rest to those You love. And I know that for some, rest is only a month or month and a half away, and for some, it's imminent. It's right on their doorstep. But God, I pray that as this time of rest comes, Lord, that it would be a time of fruitfulness. I pray that next year we would have a group of people coming back full of You, firing for You, being more in love with You than what they are now. Lord, that's my honest prayer, Lord. I pray that no one would come back here on the back foot, having to catch up because they feel like they missed out on You. But Holy Spirit, I pray that You'd prompt us, that there would be times of genuine intimacy with You, times of genuinely enjoying You, times of genuinely seeking Your face for next year. And I pray for us as a body of believers that we would come back full of You. In Jesus' name, amen.